Well, say good morning to everyone this morning, and we hope that everyone is out this morning for the purpose of serving God. As Christians on the Lord's Day, we come together to gather around the table to commune the body of Christ. We do that as Christians not only because we're commanded to, but because of our love and our appreciation for God the Father. My name is Clarence, and I think James introduced me, and I'm from Marshall, Texas, and I was visiting him, and I'm honored and privileged to speak with you this morning. My desire is to say things that will serve to encourage and to uplift us and edify us as Christians. And if not, and if I don't achieve that, be sure and tell me, and then I can adjust my comments so that I can do. That's what the goal is. When we talk about the Christian experience, I want to talk about something this morning that it's important to all of us, and that's what people think of us. We often give a lot of thought about how we're thought of. It's important to us as parents how our children or what our children think about us. As children, it's important to us what our parents think about us. It's important to us what our employees and our peers and our neighbors. We often give thought to what people think about us. Sometimes it's not a pointed thought. Sometimes it's in the subconscious. But when we think about it, when we dress and when we choose activities in our life, we give some thought to what somebody thinks about it. And it sometimes influences decisions we make. And so we want to talk about this morning, as we said on the board, what does God think about us? And we want to use for our text a passage that's taken a little bit out of text for this purpose in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. We want to begin reading with verse 10 for our comments this morning. It says, "For thus said the Lord, that after 7 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." In verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." In verse 13, he says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We want to focus on verse 11 for our comments this morning, but before we do, we want to go to God in prayer. Let us humble ourselves as we're led by the chosen one. When we think about how we're concerned about what people think of us, it's something that somewhat escapes us. We don't focus on it. We don't just spend a lot of time on it. It's really not a deliberate effort, at least I should hope not. But it is important to us. When we talk about what does God think about us, I believe it's a very important question too. Population scientists tell us that there's approximately 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. And when you think about 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth, that's a huge number. When you try to fathom and get your mind around how many people that is, that's a lot, 7.5 billion. If you try to get an idea of how many people this is, you could take people and put them shoulder to shoulder and put them in 100 rows, and it would probably line them up, and they would probably go around the world at the equator and all the way around it. That's a lot of people. When we think about it, you may feel that among a mass of humanity that size, that you might seem somewhat insignificant to God. You may seem insecure, or you may not attract or command a lot of God's attention. You may feel that among a population that size and among those many people that God just kind of don't have the personal individual attention to you that you would think someone else would have. The Bible teaches us that God knows everything there is to know about that 7.5 billion people. It teaches us that although there's a mass amount of humanity, God still knows about those as individuals. The verse that we read this morning teaches us that he does think about us. The verse we read, we know, was a verse that was spoken of the children of Israel. We know that they were spoken to by God concerning their Babylonian captivity and their promise of a safe return to their homeland. But I believe there's an application today for us as Christians. And bear with me with this voice. It does this all the time. I got people to attest to it. But at any rate, I want to focus on verse 11 for our comments of this particular passage. God makes a statement in that verse, and he says that what does the Lord think of you is something that we should consider. We should also ask that question of ourselves. The Lord says in that verse that his thoughts are on us, his thoughts are of us, And we know he was talking to Israel, but we know that God thinks about us. And sometimes we may not feel that he thinks about us, but let me assure he does. Let me try to take God's word very briefly this morning and show us exactly what he thinks about you and me as individuals. And hopefully we will encourage us to know that God has his eye on us. And not only does he have his eye on us, but that God is concerned about us. He's concerned about our lives as well. I believe the best way to do this is to ask and answer three basic questions. And the first of those three questions is, how well does God really know you? When you think about how well does God really know you, I think about what God says in this passage when he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. When I think of God thinking about us, although he was writing to Israel in their Babylonian captivity, it still tells me that God possesses an individual knowledge of us. This passage is a reminder that the people of the world, God has his mind on them, on all of us. You see, to God, you're just not another individual. To God, you're just not part of this vast human race. God sees you as an individual. He sees you as a specific person. He cares, and he has you on his mind as an individual. And that's important to us as Christians to keep us encouraged. Oftentimes, people wonder just what does God know about us. The fact is, God knows everything there is to know about you and I. There's nothing about you and I that God does not know. The Bible is very clear when it speaks to the scope of God's knowledge of humans. Notice the following passages. And when we look at these passages and we look at these concepts, we should become a bit overwhelmed when we think about exactly how well God knows us. That knowledge of God is very vast concerning you and I. As a Christian, as personally, it's comforting to know that God has such concern and that God has such thoughts of me. The first part that we want to talk about is God's knowledge of us as being a intimate knowledge. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 31, the Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are more than many sparrows. This verse tells us the value that God places upon his creation. It tells us that even the little sparrow that falls to the ground doesn't escape his attention. The reality for us is that if God pays that much attention to his creation, we can begin to imagine and appreciate the concern that he has for us. Here he says or speaks about that he knows every hair on our head. Well, we know in some cases he don't have to spend as much time with some of us as he does with others to record that or to know that. But it talks about how well and how intimate God's knowledge of us is. Since his knowledge of our lives is so detailed and it's so intimate, then we can be sure that he knows every possible thing there is to know about us. Every day as we as Christians journey through this world, striving our very best to do those things that God would have us do, it's encouraging to know that God is aware of all of those things. The Lord knows our deepest and darkest secrets. The Lord knows our thoughts. He knows our plans. He knows our motives. He even knows our dreams. The Lord knows us very intimately. The Lord also knows us infinitely. There's no limit. There's no bounds to God's knowledge of us. There's one passage in the Bible I want to share with you to demonstrate how infinite God's knowledge of us is. It's found in Psalms 139 chapter. We're all familiar with this passage. It's a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read 18 verses because these 18 verses demonstrate just how infinite that knowledge is. The psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and all my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He says it's high. He says, I can attain unto it. He said, whether I shall go from the spirit or whether I shall flee from thy presence, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Thank you, brother. He says, even there shall thy hand lead and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The psalmist says that thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. He says that in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance are fashioned, when as yet they were none of them. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, he says, I am still with thee. Even before we came into the world, the psalmist tells us that the Lord is everywhere beholding everything about us. It's plain to see that God knows the most intimate details of all of our lives. He also knows every detail of our life. As Christians, when we know that God misses absolutely nothing we do, nothing escapes him. Nothing we say, nothing we do. He sees it all, regardless of where we go. God is watching our lives. Remember Jonah? Jonah tried to run for God and ran right into God. The same is true of us. God's knowledge of us is intimate, it's infinite, and it's also instant. When we say instant, that is that the knowledge of the Lord in regard to our lives is always before him. It's not something he has to get back to. It's not like us. We have to portion out when and where and how we do things. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. If God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground, as we noted in Matthew the 10th chapter, if he knows that, then you can be sure that he's aware of everything that happens in your life on a moment-by-moment basis. He's fully aware of it. In other words, God's eye is constantly upon the affairs of your life. It's an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to all of us because we know that nothing happens in our lives that does not catch the Lord off guard or that catches the Lord off guard. We know that he's always aware of that. And when we know that, we can begin to compare that with all of the promises that he's made. And we know and are sure that he can keep those promises to us as individual Christians because he knows all of the details in our lives. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I think David summed it up in that sixth verse of the 139th chapter when he says such knowledge is too wonderful, it's too high. It's a knowledge that we can't attain unto. If you're trying to hide something from the Lord, then his omniscience is it's a terrible thing because you can't. On the other hand, when we're striving to serve the Lord, the fact that his presence is always there becomes a blessing to us. Why? Because the Lord knows everything that comes to pass in our lives. And he knows it instantly, intimately, and infinitely. And when we know that God knows us really well. Well, the second question we want to ask and answer when we try to figure out what the Lord thinks of us is what's revealed to God with this knowledge of us. Since we can plainly see that the scripture teach that he has this knowledge, then how does this knowledge about us help the Lord? What does it reveal to the Lord? Well, there are three areas in our life that we want to mention. There's more than three, but three in particular that are constantly before the Lord. The first one is that God knows about your sins. God knows all about our sins. God knew all about Israel's sins. There was nothing in their hearts or in their lives that God didn't know. That's how they ended up in Babylonian captivity. But since the first sin was committed in Genesis, the third chapter, in the Garden of Eden, God has witnessed every single sin since then. God knows your sins. God knows my sins. No matter how minute we think they are, no matter how justified we think they are, no matter how we think we got there, you got to keep in mind that the Lord knows your sins. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 6, "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sins?" The proverb writer says, the Psalms writer says in Psalms 90 and 8, he says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance." So we can be assured that this knowledge of us reveals to God our lifestyle. It tells God or reveals to God all about our sins. Well, with this truth in mind, it encourages us as Christians because we can see the futility in trying to sin or trying to hide our sins from God or being deceived into believing that God does not see or hear or know of our sins. That's why the counsel that the psalmist, you know, the proverb gives in Proverbs 28:13. He says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's a valuable counsel when we are determining what God thinks of us, when we know that he knows every detail about our life. It becomes very valuable to you and I as Christians. Every person in this building today should also deal with the admonition that we find in 1 John, where he tells us that if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. He tells us that the truth is not in us. He says if we confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when we read that passage and when we become acquainted with it, we know or should know that he knows our sin. He goes on in that passage and says if we say that we don't have any sins, he says then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us and we make him a liar. And so when we talk about what God thinks about us, in order to answer that question, we have to be assured and confident in knowing that God knows all about us. Oftentimes when we formulate opinions about people in our lives, we don't know everything about them. We don't have an intimate knowledge of them, or we don't have an infinite knowledge of them. We pretty much just form opinions based on our associations and based on appearances and things. But that's not how God thinks about us. God knows every detail of your life and my life. Job said in Job chapter 23 and 10, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. He says, when he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold." This verse tells us that the Lord knew everything that was happening in the life of the servant Job. He knew every detail about it. God knows everything that's happening in our lives today. Everything that's happening in your life today, God knows. Parents, you may not know everything that's happening in your children's life. God knows. Children, you may not know, but God knows everything that's happening in our lives. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together according to good, for those that love the Lord according to his purpose," according to what God purposes in our lives. Oftentimes there's suffering in our lives. We have deaths. We have tragedies. Oftentimes there are burdens in our lives, and sometimes they're greater than we think that we can bear. But in the midst of all those, when we look at the Bible, God has made us some spectacular promises. God has told us in Hebrews 13 and 5 that in all of that, he's right in the midst of it. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee and never forsake thee." You know what makes that such a paramount passage for us as Christians? When he says, "I won't leave you and I won't forsake you," is knowing that he has a knowledge of every detail of our lives. Knowing that when I get in a tight spot, when I'm burdened down, when I'm suffering, when I'm heavy laden, God knows it. He knows it already. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God cares about those that are his. He cares about what you're facing. And sometimes we get discouraged because we don't think God knows what we're facing. Sometimes we have challenges in our lives. We don't share them with our brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's because we're embarrassed, or sometimes we don't feel that will help. But God knows it, and God says that he will be us. He says to cast that care upon him. When we know what God thinks of us, and when we know of God's knowledge of us, we should always take our cares and our troubles to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he promised grace to bring us through all of those difficulties. No matter how minor or how major, he promised that he would bring us to. He says, and he said unto them, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. As Christians, that is most encouraging. Sometimes it may seem like the load is heavier than you can ever begin to bear. But the Lord has promised to meet the needs and to give us grace that's sufficient in trials to see us through. He promised us rest in the midst of the toil. Matthew 11 and 28, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. Even in the middle of the weariest days of trials that we are encountered with, God has promised rest for his children. He promised that we won't be burdened with it. Sometimes there are events in our lives, storms as we sometimes call them, that makes it very difficult to see the way. It darkens it. You just can't see your way clear. Sometimes there's burdens that are hard to carry, especially with parents and children, especially with our elderly and as we encounter some of the issues that they have. There are times when troubles seem to hide the face of God from us. There's times when it seems like that the Lord is not near us. But at those times, it's when we should be most encouraged and not discouraged. We should never let Satan deceive us into thinking that the Lord does not know or that the Lord does not care. God knows everything that you're into today, and he will get you through whatever you're into today. No matter how seemingly insignificant it is, or no matter how major it may seem to be. When we as Christians think back of all the lessons in the Bible, it assures us that. We can look at some of the stories, like, well, we're talking about the children of Israel. The Red Sea, it fascinates me. It fascinates me, and it just helps me have a better appreciation for God. Can you imagine parting the sea? But God did that for them. God protected the Hebrew children. God protected Daniel. You remember when Christ, the disciples, in the midst of the storm, he came to them when he calmed the storm. There are many passages in the Bible that teach the same truth. God is always faithful on behalf of his people. And he will never, ever forsake them or see them have need and not take care of it. God knows about us. He knows every minute, infinite detail of our lives. And God will take care of us. So, since the Lord has the intimate, infinite wisdom of us and all this knowledge of us, what does he do with this? How is this knowledge that God has of us, or how does it cause him to react? Well, it causes him to react, I believe, in three ways. One is God reacted toward you in the past. God moved in Israel's past by choosing them over all the nations of the world. We learn that in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Then he moved by bringing them through that wilderness into that to that promised land. He had plans for Israel. Remember in the text, he says that his plans were not evil, but his plan was peace. And he said to Israel that he had for them an expected end. As Christians today, when you are a member of the body of Christ, God has an expected end for you. And that expected end is not a devil's hell. That's not where God expects us to be. He expects us to be with him in glory one day. God moved in the lives of the children of Israel. He took steps to make sure that the needs that they had were met, even when they weren't doing what they were supposed to be. Before God even made the world, God knew that he would make man in his image and in his likeness. He also knew that man would sin against him. Before there was ever a man to save, or ever a sin from which God had to save him from, God had already provided a means of salvation. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 and 4, it says, according as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Titus 1 and 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world begun. That's the expected end he has for us. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This plan that God had, this expected end, was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he died on Calvary, when he shed his precious blood, when he paid our sin debt, and when he rose 3 days later from the dead and ascended back to his Father in heaven, he became the mediator between God and man. Now, any one of those 7.5 billion people on the face of this earth can have their sins taken away simply by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, simply by hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel, including baptism. 7.5 billion, can you imagine that? What do you think God thinks of man? God reacts to us in the present also. From Israel's perspective, it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. They were down there in Babylonian captivity. They were suffering some pretty rough treatment from the Babylonians. It seemed that their prayers were actually accomplishing nothing. It seems like there was no hope for the future. It seems like God had turned their back on them. But when we read the story of Israel, we know that this was merely how it appeared. It wasn't how it was. It's just how it appeared. And that's how it is in our lives. Sometimes it appears that things in our life hide God's face from us. Sometimes it seems that God's not available. God always is available. No matter how discouraging life or life issues may be, as a Christian, be encouraged. God always knows. God would have you and I to trust in him and to look to him during the deepest and darkest trials that we have in our life. He says in Philippians 4:6-7, he said, be careful for nothing. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request be known unto the Lord. And he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. He promises that he will do these things for us. You know, sometimes at this point, some people will say, well, why don't God do something about this battle I'm fighting? Sometimes we fight a battle and we seem to be praying about it and trusting in God, and things just ain't changing. And so you say, well, why God don't do something? Well, the only answer I got for that is that God's train don't run on your track, on our track. God's train runs when God wants it to run. God moves things, but sometimes not when you think he will. It may be if you have a lack of trust in God. It seems to be that you believe that there's a lack of response on behalf of God. It could be that there's something in your life. Then I think the question to ask, instead of why God don't respond, is perhaps, is everything in my life in order? Sometimes it may be something in our lives that causes us to rebel against the Lord. If there's some secret sin or if there's some disobedience, then it may be that the Lord is using that to get you out of that valley to come home. All I'm saying is that the Lord will often use adversity sometimes for chastisement. Remember the prodigal son? I don't believe the prodigal son would have ever went home if he hadn't ended up that pig pen. If he hadn't ended up that pig pen, I don't think he went home. Sometimes our valleys are what the Lord used to get us where we need to be. God reacts toward his promises. God always makes his promises good. Israel thought God had abandoned him. God said his desire for Israel was the good. The Lord says, I think good thoughts about his people. And he said that he was going to give them an expected end. The same is true. There's not a promise that the Lord has ever made to you and I that he will not keep. It will never fail. He'll bring us through all the valleys, through the troubles, through the times, and he will assure us of that expected end. The Corinthian writer said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. God has a plan for your life and my life today. What does God think of you? God thinks that you are worthy of good things. God thinks that you're not worthy of evil. And God thinks that you should have that expected end. His plan for us is to walk in his will and his way. He says in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, we all know it. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Then he says, be not conformed to this world. Very challenging nowadays. But it still says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the end, if we do that, we'll end up just where God wants us to be. Right where he wants us to be. Remember the words of Job when he was suffering. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. Job says, when he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows all of these sufferings that I'm going through. But when it's all over with, I'm going to be right where the Lord wants me to be. I'm going to be right at that expected end. He says, I'm going to be gold. Everything that God allows in your life and in my life is an effort to mold us more and more in his image. In Ephesians 4:13, the Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does God think about you? What does God think about me? How does God think about us? Now, let me tell you what God really thinks about you. He thinks about you with love. He thinks about you with great plans for your life. God, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No matter where you are in the world today, as we bring our comments to a close, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, there is help and hope in the Lord Jesus. It's kind of hard to get our society and a lot of our religious people and a lot of our family members to understand that hope and that help that we're talking about is there, but it's in the Lord Jesus. It may bother you today if you're here and you know about your sins and you know that the Lord knows about your sins and you've never trusted the Lord. You've never obeyed the gospel. You've heard it. You've had it presented to you. You've been exposed to hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Never took advantage of it. Has you ever thought about what God thinks about you? He thinks about you. Nothing you say or do, no matter your state, saved or unsaved, escapes God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not today? I'll give you a good reason to obey today, because tomorrow is not promised. It may bother you that you know that your sins are not hid from the Lord and you're a child of the Lord. You're a member of the body of Christ. It may bother you that. Why not? Why not come clean today? The proverb writer says in Proverbs 28, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You might be walking through the deepest, darkest, loneliest valley of life right now, wondering who cares. The Lord cares. The Lord knows about it. Let me assure you that he not only knows, but he cares. I ask you today, why not bring your need to the Lord today? Why not seek him and find him? He says in that same passage, he says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Where's your heart today? If you're not a member of the body of Christ, your heart, through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, you should be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sin. God knows it. For those of us that are members of the body of Christ, oh yes, we stray sometimes. We say things, we do things, we omit things. We don't have perfect lives. But guess what? God knows that we don't have perfect lives. Not only does he know that we don't have perfect lives, but God loves us and he thinks about us. God does not intend evil for his children. All he intends for us is good. But, as the Roman writer says, there's something that we have to do. We're not in the wilderness. He's not raining down manna. He has given his only begotten son. We have forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. Every Lord's Day, we gather around a table and we commune the body of Christ in remembrance of that. As Christians, We should ask ourselves, what does the Lord think of us? I hope you understand fully from the scriptures that the Lord thinks of you in a loving way, thinks of you with care, thinks of you with concern. I hope it encourages you. It encourages me to know that the Lord knows my life intimately, infinitely, and instantly. If there's one this morning that's never obeyed the gospel and would take advantage of the opportunity to obey, then now is the time to come while we stand and sing the selected song.